I'd like to welcome you to our service on this Lord's Day. It certainly is just wonderful to get together and to worship and to come around God's Word. I want to just take a moment and thank our worship team. They've been working so hard, and we just really appreciate their ministry. I trust you'd have a real sense of God's presence as we just share together around His Word. And I just trust that the Holy Spirit will minister to you at this time. We live in an unreal world, and in many respects what we're going through is really the testing of our faith. We live in unprecedented times. Loved ones can't be visited in hospitals. School children are sitting at home across our country. Employees are taking salary cuts. Others have been retrenched, and around the world millions of people have lost their jobs. Even churches have had to take tough decisions about how to cut back their ministry because of challenges in finance. So many people I speak to are filled with fear. That what if question? What if I catch the virus? What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? And we even know of Baptist pastors who've caught the virus and been seriously ill. Countries are facing phenomenal drops in GDP. And what I find most ironic is that last Sunday, South Africa had its National Day of Prayer, and the very next day, as somebody put it, we had a National Drinking Day, going by the queues outside the liquor stores. Somebody even quipped, Moody's, the international rating agency, has downgraded South Africa again from junk to drunk. We certainly live in an unreal world, and we need real faith. Well, we're beginning a new series, Real Faith in an Unreal World. We certainly live in an unreal world, and God is calling us to express our faith. Why don't you turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter of the Bible. Before us is the gallery of faith, men and women who were counted by God as being faithful. Today, our topic for the day is the testing of your faith. Earlier in chapter 10, my NIV has the heading, Call to Persevere. It's a call we hear today. In fact, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are really facing severe trials. And how many of us are facing trials that are really testing our faith? As the author wrote, they were tempted, they were tested so much that some were even tempted to give up their faith. The great need of the day for these Christians wasn't their godliness, it wasn't their zeal, it wasn't their service, it wasn't even their fellowship. The great need was to have real firm faith. Scattered throughout the book, we see five warnings that interestingly focus on our relationship with the Word of God, which speaks to us at times like this. The author reminds us that we can drift from the Word, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We can doubt God's Word, chapter 3 and verse 7 to 14. We can be dull towards the Word of God, chapter 5, verse 11 to 14. We can despise the Word of God, chapter 10 and verse 26 to 39. We can even defy the Word of God, chapter 12 at least, verses 14 to 18. Well, that's the bitter way, and there certainly is a better way of faith. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles? We're going to start at chapter 10, verse 38 for context, and then move into the great chapter of faith in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So far we'll read in God's Word. Let's just pause as we pray. Let's ask God to minister to us. Father, as we bow before you, we recognize that we live in a day and age that is so uncertain. Lord, we live in an uncertain time, and Father, we pray that as we come around your word, that you would strengthen our hearts. Lord, give us a new resolve of faith as we look to you. Lord, how many of us are facing difficult circumstances? Lord, there's some who are discouraged, there are others who perhaps feel like they want to give up. May God, we thank you that you speak to us at times like this. Father, we thank you, we can pray that you would guide us through these days. Lord, that you'd lead us by your word and through prayer. And Father, that you would give us a heart and mind of wisdom. Father, we take this time to pray for our people, our community, our church, our nation. Lord, we ask that you'd give much wisdom. Lord, that we'd be united as we move forward and live through this pandemic. Lord, we thank you that you are trustworthy, that you're in control. And Lord, that you speak to us by your word. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. As a story goes, there was a man who was despairing of life, so much so that he climbed up on the railing of the famous and iconic Brooklyn Bridge and was about to jump into the river when a policeman caught him by the collar and pulled him back. There would be a suicide protester. You don't understand how miserable my life is. Please let me jump. Well, the kind-hearted officer, he reasoned with the man and said, I'll make a deal with you. Take 5 minutes and give the reasons why your life is hopeless and not worth living, and then I'll take 5 minutes and give reasons why I think life is worth living, both for you and for me. If at the end of the 10 minutes you still feel like jumping from the bridge, well, then I won't stop you. Well, the man took his 5 minutes and the officer took his 5 minutes and then they stood up, joined hands, and jumped off the bridge together. Well, I certainly hope that your life isn't like that, that you're not desperate, but you're looking to God for answers. We're going to be embarking on a journey of faith together, and as God's people, we certainly are in this together. I first want to start out as we look at this chapter by looking at three important principles. The first is that the Lord recognizes your faith will be tested. Christian, your faith will be tested. There's an assumption as we read this faith chapter that faith certainly will be tested. It's not if, but it's when. Look at verse 38, chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. God's choices and greatest saints went through times of testing. Whether it was Abraham or Moses or Joshua or the great missionary, the Apostle Paul, or the great missionaries across the history of the church, or men and women today, all of us go through the testing of our faith. Even James in chapter 1 verse 2 affirms, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." James doesn't say if you face trials, but he says when you face trials. I'll probably never forget it. I was in high school in the 1980s, and looking at me now, you might never believe that once upon a time I was an athlete. I was a sprinter, 100, 200, 400 meters, and I also did high jump. And on this fatal day, I took part in a cross-country run. Now, cross-country wasn't my scene. I was a sprinter, a short distance, and doing cross-country was not usual for me, but my coach so believed in me that he invited me to run cross-country. We were at the Rondebosch Common in Cape Town. We had run around the common twice, I think it was, and I wasn't a seasoned cross-country runner, and I made the fatal mistake of starting too fast. This wouldn't be my first time I made that mistake. In fact, if you speak to David Morrison, he's run with me at the park runs, and he'll tell me it wasn't the last time I did it either. Before long, I was experiencing severe cramps that got worse and worse. I just couldn't run. I remember my coach's look of disappointment because I never finished the race. He said nothing, but I knew he was disappointed. And certainly at times when we don't express our faith in the ways we should, we disappoint ourselves. We wish our faith would be stronger. But friends, I want to encourage you because God is even there. Christian, your faith will be tested. When you go through these times of difficulty, God is there. Firstly, our faith will be tested. Secondly, the Lord reinforces your faith. The Lord is looking for faith. He expects it from His children, and He also enables us. Perhaps you feel like the father of that sick child we read about in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. As we read this passage, we get caught up in the emotion of this moment with this father in a desperate situation. Perhaps many of us can identify with that. Jesus had said to this man, "Everything is possible for the one who believes." And then we find that the father utters these words, "Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." Perhaps you're right at this place, at this moment. "Yes, Lord, I believe in you, but I'm really battling." In verse 6 of this fifth chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we read the following, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." The writer invites you and me to trust the Lord in our situations. Wherever you're at today, the Lord is inviting you to put His faith in Him. Christian, faith is the only way. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. "But my righteous one will live by faith." In the midst of the crisis, there's a call for faith. And certainly Habakkuk would learn this lesson in dark days of despair. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, we read the following, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Jesus is addressing your heart. The Lord Jesus is looking for faith. I'll never forget the amazing story of that famous pastor, Andrew Murray. And a number of years ago, they were in synod, and the denomination was facing tremendous financial. They were discussing cutting the missions vision for South Africa. And in those days, they were planting churches across South Africa. And in fact, if you go to any little town in the Karoo or in the middle of nowhere, you find a Dutch Reformed church. And at this time, they were deciding to cut back on their missions, their outreach. And then Andrew Murray, the great man of God, the great man of prayer, he got up and he said, "We're not going to cut back on missions. We're going to expand our missions vision." At a time when things look so dire, a man of God stood up and said, "No, we're going to trust God to do things we can't do ourselves." Christian, your faith will be tested. Christian, God is looking for faith, and take courage. He will reinforce your faith. And then thirdly, the Lord rewards faith. Our Lord responds to faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." On those encouraging words, God rewards those who earnestly and seriously seek Him. The gallery of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 is all about a God who responds to the faith of His children. We see this in engagement, this interaction between God and His people. I'm always encouraged by 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." God is looking for those who will trust Him. He's there to strengthen their hearts. And when we're battling with these faith issues, God is there to strengthen you. God rewards faith now and into eternity. God always rewards faith, if not immediately, at least ultimately. In verse 26 to 29, we find Moses giving up the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because Hebrews 11 verse 26 tells us, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Vance Havner said,
Moses chose the imperishable. He saw the invisible and he did the impossible. Moses made choices because he saw things that could never be taken away from him. He ultimately looked into eternity. And that's exactly what we see in this chapter. We see these heroes of faith and how God works in their lives. We see that faith worships. We see it in the life of Abel in verse 4. In verse 5 and 6, we meet Enoch and faith walks. In verse 7, we find Noah, faith that was working. In verses 8 to 21, we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as faith waited. In verse 22 to 29, we see Moses, faith warring. In verse 30, we see Joshua, faith wins. In verse 31, we meet Rahab, faith witnesses. And in verse 32 to 40, a gallery of men and women who stood firm against all odds. And we discover that faith withstands. God responds and rewards faith. These are three principles we need to remember. Your faith will be tested. God is looking for faith and take courage because he will reinforce it. And thirdly, God rewards faith. Now you might be asking at this point, well, what is true faith? How do we define faith? I like Warren Wiersbe's definition. True faith, he says, is confident obedience to God's word in spite of the circumstances and the consequences. And here we see in the first two verses of chapter 11, we see faith defined. We see, firstly, faith's confidence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The NIV says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Substance means to support it. It's like the foundation of a house. And certainly, faith is to the Christian what a foundation is to a house. Ultimately, it's looking to Christ as our anchor and asking God for his perspective on life. What is this substance? What are the things that we hope for? And we see that across the Word of God. We hope for Christ's return. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We hope for Christ's return. We hope for the resurrection because in 1 Peter 1:3 it says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We hope for our glorification. 1 John 3:2 and 3 says, "But we know that when he appears, we will all be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." We also hope to reign with him one day in eternity. For if we endure, we will also reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. We certainly have hope. Your faith gives such an inner certainty that the return of Christ, the resurrection, your glorification as a Christian, your place in heaven and your coming reign as a child of God will become to you real as if it's in the present tense. That's faith's confidence. But we also see in this passage in verse 1, we not only see the confidence, but we see, secondly, faith's conviction. The evidence of things not seen. The word evidence speaks of the inner conviction from God that he has promised he will perform. Faith makes certain that we cannot see. We have this inner certainty of things that we can't see. We see this in the life of Moses as he led the people out of slavery. In Joshua as he moved towards the promised land, he had this inner conviction. I love the story of George Muller, and he had a conviction. He'd been reading the Psalms, and the Lord led him to Psalm 81 and verse 10. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Well, the Lord used that verse in the life of George Muller, and this verse was part of his conviction that led him to establish children's homes. And we know the story so well that it was an absolute miracle how George Muller began to open homes for street children. He'd feed, he'd educate, he'd house them, all in faith. He never asked a person for even a cent. And this man was led by God to do amazing things, all by faith. We have the confidence, we have the conviction. And thirdly, we see in verse 2, we see faith's commendation. For by it the ancients obtained a good testimony. That word is witness. If you look at the Greek witness, we find the word two times in verse 4. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended. That word is commended his witness as a righteous man when God spoke well. And again, that word witnessed of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. You see, something happens when we trust God, when we step out in faith, and when we believe. There's a witness, there's a testimony, there's a statement to the watching world. There's evidence of divine involvement, and this is absolutely incredible. Just imagine this for a moment, that God is working through your life as you trust Him in faith. Moses heard from God. He saw what other people couldn't see, and he did what other people couldn't do. Look at verse 25 to 27 of this passage. It's absolutely phenomenal. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded his grace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Aren't those amazing words? Faith's confidence, faith's conviction, and faith's commendation or witness. How can you grow in your faith? In these unreal days, God is growing Christians' faith in unprecedented ways. God is working in people's lives as we've never seen before. I've heard such amazing testimonies recently, and I believe that God wants to work in your life as well. As we look at a bit of application, I want to speak about four dangers we need to avoid. Firstly, we face that academic danger. We need to move from personal theories to biblical convictions. Our starting point needs to be based on the Word of God. We see, if you look at Moses' life, that he trusted the character and nature of God. George Muller moved because God had spoken. And friends, we sometimes have great ideas, but we need to hear from God. Not only is there an academic danger, but we also see that there's secondly a doctrinal danger, which is focusing on the temporal instead of the eternal. We need to focus on the eternal. We're all tempted to focus on the crisis at hand, but the great men of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they focused ultimately on eternity. Abraham, we're told, ultimately focused, not on the land he was promised, the promised land, but in verse 16 we're told he focused on the heavenly city. Moses, scripture tells us in verse 25 and 26, focused not on the treasures of Egypt, but he focused on his eternal reward. He persevered, verse 27 on this passage, because he saw the one who was invisible. In other words, Moses looked ultimately not to his earthly reward, but to God himself. The Apostle Paul, likewise, he looked into eternity. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. We read the following. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, and that's our lives, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And then he goes on in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Friends, we need to focus on the eternal and not the temporal. There's so many things going on around us. We certainly don't stick our heads in the sand like an ostrich, but we need to ultimately have a focus that focuses on eternity. The doctrinal danger, focusing on the temporal instead of the eternal. We need to focus on the eternal. And then there's a pragmatic danger. We need to move from pragmatic solutions to Christ-centered actions. You've probably heard that statement, if it works, it must be right. Well, that's wrong. Abram said that and he had a child by Hagar and he lived to regret it. Gentlemen, we like to fix things, but let's do things God's way. Let's walk by faith and live in the Spirit. The pragmatic danger, we need to move from pragmatic solutions to Christ-centered actions. And then lastly, there's an emotional danger. We need to move from temperamental feelings to biblical certainties. I've seen Christians over my years in ministry do really wacky things. I'd even not mention some of the things I've seen people do. I remember one pastor told me of a young a lady when he was single. He came to him and said, well, she was going to marry her. God, she said, had told her that he was the husband, going to be her husband. Well, he replied to this lady, if God speaks to me, I'll come back and chat to you. People certainly do strange things in the name of faith. I see people who maybe give out of feelings of guilt. They commit themselves to doing things because they it's the feeling of the moment and they get themselves into trouble. Friends, we need to move from temperamental feelings into biblical certainties. During this COVID pandemic, we've heard of amazing stories of many people coming to Christ. It's just a few days ago, somebody was telling me of many, many people who were turning to Christ. I was so encouraged this last week when we heard that so many people are hearing our broadcast devotions. One of my family members who forwards some of our devotions shared she'd forwarded a devotion to the domestic worker, and this person in turn had forwarded to a large group of people in their township church. God is certainly working in ways that we've never anticipated. But you know, God also works in ways we sometimes find difficult to accept or we find hard. The Lord is forcing us to take a fresh view on life and how we do things. Now I would encourage you in these coming weeks to join us as we unpack this faith chapter and seek the Lord in the way he wants us to live. May the Lord bless you as you follow him, as you look to him in faith. And let's, as we close, let's bow together and ask the Lord to journey with us. Father, we live in difficult days of this pandemic. So many of us face challenges that really seem to in a sense, blow us away or discourage us. Father, we know of so many people who are really challenged and their faith is challenged. Father, we thank you that as we unpack this faith chapter, we know that you're with us in our life situations. Father, we know that you guide us. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to step out in faith. Lord, journey with us and grow our faith. Lord, so many of us are tested and tempted to the limit. But Father, we know that when we trust you, that you come through. Lord, we pray that your leadership would be evident in our life. We pray for our church. We pray for our community. Oh God, we pray that you'd make us shining lights. Lord, witnesses of your life in ours. Lord, witnesses to you working in the ways we can't. And so, Father, we come and we ask you, we bow before you. And Lord, we ask that you'd minister to us right now. And friend, perhaps as you are bowed before the Lord, why don't you just ask the Lord to journey with you? Ask him to grow your faith. Ask him to help you overcome those pitfalls we spoke about a moment ago. Why don't you allow the Spirit to minister to you right now? And let's just spend a few moments in quiet. Father, we pray that you'd do your work in our lives. Holy Spirit, we invite you to minister to us. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Well, it's certainly been a joy to share with you today. We really trust that the Lord will minister to you and lead you. And as we continue on the series, we just trust that the Lord will really speak into your life. We do have just one or two announcements. If you want somebody to pray with you or you need some counsel, please feel free to contact us. You're welcome to phone. You're welcome to email us on coffeechat101@gmail.com. And we will help you and share with you. The Lord bless you and keep you.